Hey, welcome to Crossroads. We're glad to see you here. My name is Rod Zwemke. I'm the lead pastor, and I've been slacking lately. I've taken three of the last four Sundays off not preaching. I'm sorry. My bad. But one of the reasons we do that is we have such a fantastic lineup of other communicators. Jeff, who was just up here, Story, Vince, Parrish, Billy, all those guys are gifted communicators, and so it gives them an opportunity to bring God's word to us as well. But I'm glad to be back. I'm not going to be goofing off anymore. I promise I'm locked in, and I'm glad to be a part of this series called Generous Giver. We've been looking at the multifaceted ways that God is generous to us, and the question is, how do we respond to who He is and how generous and good He is to us? And so today I wanted to start with cell phones. Back in the day, do you remember, or anybody still have a flip phone? You remember those? You still got a flip phone? That is fantastic. That is fantastic. Now, here's my real question. Anybody here got limited minutes on their phone? Fantastic. And welcome to the 80s. And no. limited texting. You remember limited texting? And then, kids, back in the day, there was no data on your phones. But then you got limited data, and that was bad. But I can remember back in the day, you'd want to make a phone call, but you were out of minutes, and you don't want to pay the overages, so you didn't make the call. Or people would be texting you, and you would have to text them back because you're about to go over, and you said, "Stop texting me. I don't have any texts left." You remember that? What's worse is when you're out of minutes to me. Well, guess what, guys? We have a limited number of minutes that God has given us. We have a finite number of minutes that we get to live on this earth. And even if this life is fantastic and amazing and beautiful and going exactly like you hoped and dreamed, at one day the life you're living will end. It'll be over. And you can make more money, you can buy more stuff, but no one in this room can create more time. We've just got what we get, and that's it. And so today, here's what I want us to do. We're going to look at two stories. One's a parable that Jesus tells, and the other one's a true story of an old king. And we're going to look at both of those. But as we look at those two stories, here what I want to ask you to do. I want you to evaluate how you spend your time and also wrestle with how do you even view time? And is it your time or his time or my time or their time? That God would really speak to us about the minutes He's given us and what we're to do with those. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. This is the parable Jesus tells, and we'll also have the verses on the screen here. And it says this, and He, Jesus, told them this parable. It says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" He brought in so much crops, he couldn't have a place for it all. So then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's where that phrase comes from. And some of us, let me pause here and say, that sounds really awesome. I mean, that's kind of where we hope to get to someday, that we've got so much stored up that we can just kick back and relax and enjoy life. I mean, if we're going to look at this guy's life, we'd probably say he's got a plaque on the wall as Entrepreneur of the Year or Small Business Owner of the Year, that he just crushed it and done an amazing job with his business. And yet, this is what God has to say to him. He says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it is, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" So there's only four times in the scripture that Jesus calls someone a fool, and one of them is this rich guy. And he said, well, why is he being so harsh on him? Is he mad at the fact that he did a great job with his business and his crops grew just abundantly and he had more than he could hold and he'd done a great... No, it wasn't that at all. It's not the reason why Jesus calls him a fool. I mean, I believe God wants every one of his creations to maximize their potential and do things all exceedingly well and with excellence. No, the reason Jesus calls this guy a fool is his attitude. I don't know if you caught that in what his word said, but there was no thought or mention of God. There was no humility at all. There was no thankfulness for all that God had given him. The language that he uses, and you can look back at the verses, is my surplus of grain, my barns, basically saying, hey, this is my life. And what God found to be offensive is simply this: the assumption that his life was his own, the assumption that the minutes that he had were his own. There was no recognition of God as the generous giver of the crops, no recognition of God blessing him like this. The man's thinking, I've got a truckload. I've got a truckload of cash, and I'm just going to kick back and live the good life. For years and years and years. Now, let me ask you, can any one of us make that claim? Do any of us know when we're going to die? Can anyone say, I've got years and years ahead of me? None of us, no one here is promised tomorrow. Not a one of us. So none of us can say that. The assumption, the arrogance of that assumption is what really offended God. And it makes you wonder, it makes me wonder, why do we put so much emphasis on this life? Why do we put so much emphasis on this life that could be over in a moment? Why do we put so much effort into making sure and creating this life that's pleasant and enjoyable and comfortable, and so little effort in the life that is to come? See, what the man didn't realize, this rich man, he didn't recognize that every single minute was a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Every minute you breathe and I breathe, every minute you have life and I have life, it is because the giver of life, the generous giver, has given it to us. Now, he didn't recognize that. My question is do we? Do we really recognize that the days and the months and the seasons and the years and even the minutes of our life are a gift? We do something in our culture that acknowledges this. This is funny. In the first service, I said, when you sneeze, and then on cue, the little girl in the back row sneezed. It was hilarious. But when you and I sneeze, what do we say to someone when they sneeze? God bless you. Or if you're really not going to be spiritual and weird, you just say, bless you. Bless you. We say, God bless you. Anybody know why we say that? It's for an instant, just for a microsecond. When you and I sneeze, our heart stops and then restarts. Isn't that amazing? Starts and it stops, our heart, when we sneeze. And it's an acknowledgement, it's a tip of the cap to God to say, hey, listen, hey, God, thank you. God bless you that your heart kept beating. It didn't stay stopped. It's just an acknowledgement that that microsecond, that every bit of time that we get comes from our Heavenly Father. And acknowledging that, I mean, I guess that's where we got to start. Acknowledging that our time, that the minutes we've been given are really a gift from God, is where maximize our minutes begins. That's where it starts. And there's a king in the Old Testament who learned this example beautifully. I mean, he knew it. And so I want to take you there. It's in 2 Kings chapter 20. And the king's name is Hezekiah. Let me give you a little bit of background. Hezekiah, at this time, Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he ruled the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had been captured and taken slave by the Assyrians. They were the big boys in the world at that time, about the 6th century B.C. And those same Assyrians had then come a few years later and were camped outside of Jerusalem where Hezekiah was. So he's got problems. But on top of that, he's got even another problem, and that's where we pick up the story. And it says this: in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Okay, you get a word from God. See how encouraged you are this. Put your house in order because you are going to die. Thank you very much. And you will not recover. Man, that's great news. Thanks, prophet Isaiah. Appreciate you bringing that cheerful news. I'm sure Hezekiah was pumped about that. So Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, away from Isaiah, and he prays to the Lord, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I've got mad respect for Hezekiah because he did what any grown, red-blooded man should do. When you're about to cry, you turn away from another grown man and you cry. You don't let him see you cry. All right, so I got mad respect for that. And it sounds like when you hear what Hezekiah has to say and you hear him saying, but God, don't take my life, but God, there's so much other things. I don't want to die. And he's weeping bitterly. You kind of feel like he's the same boat as the rich man, that he's whining and complaining like, God, you owe me more time, and God, you owe me more minutes, and you owe me more years. That's actually not what's going on here. And here's why. What Hezekiah is relaying to, what he's thinking about, what is on his mind when he calls out to God and says, remember, Lord, how I've walked faithfully before you and with wholehearted devotion. He's calling on a promise that God had made to his forefathers, King David, King Solomon. And what he told them was this. He said, if your descendants walk faithfully before me, if the kings after you will lead my nation to worship me and me alone, then he said this, you will never fail to have a descendant of yours, one of your sons, sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. That's an incredible promise. And Hezekiah was that kind of king. He was the kind of king that loved God and worshiped God, and he inspired the nation to follow and worship God. And if there were false gods, he tried to get them away from the false gods. And yet Hezekiah at this point in his life didn't have an heir. There was no one to take that promise and sit upon the throne of David and sit upon the throne of Solomon. And so when Hezekiah calls out and says, God, you can't do this. I want you to extend my life. What he's doing is saying, God, not for my sake, but for your sake, will you give me more time that my life might give you glory, that my life might give you fame, that your promise might come true, and that your name would be lifted up, not mine. That's what's behind his prayer. I love how this story goes on. So Isaiah comes in and says, hey, king, you're going to die. Deuces, I'm out. And he starts walking out of the building. And it's the next verse. I mean, he doesn't even get out of the courtyard of the king's palace. And it says this. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people. So he didn't even get out of the building. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. You'll be worshiping me in my temple in 3 days. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of the Assyrians. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. So he says, because of my promise, because of what I said to David, because of who I am as the generous giver, I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to give you more time for my sake. I'm going to give you more minutes to live your life for my glory. And it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about me. See, God alone is the generous giver of life. He's the generous sustainer of life. Every minute is a gift from him. And our part, if that's true, then our part is that we would live every minute as a gift to God. We receive them from him. We ought to give them back to him and respond in such a way that we're giving them for his glory and not for our glory, for his sake and not for our sake, just like King Hezekiah. Guys, I don't know about you. I don't want to wait till my deathbed to get this lesson right. Hezekiah had to go to the throes of death to realize that the next 15 years weren't going to be about him. It was going to be about the sovereign Lord. He had to go to his deathbed to make that discovery. Guys, we have it for us today that we might live our lives differently because we have been hit with the same truth, that our life is not our own. And the days and the weeks and the months and the years God gives you is a gift to be used and returned back to him. And respond to the generous giver in that way. The question isn't this. Look, the question isn't how many minutes do I get? And I'll be honest, when someone's well advanced in years and they pass away, I have a lot easier time than that when a little one passes away. I get with that. I think we should wrestle with that. It doesn't seem right and it doesn't seem fair. But the real question isn't how many minutes we get. It's how we invest the minutes we've been given. That is the question that matters. And the reason that's the one that matters is because that's the one God is going to ask someday. What did you do with the moments and the minutes I gave you? Did you spend the minutes I gave you for you? Or did you spend the minutes I gave you for me? So we don't focus on how many minutes, but how we invest those minutes. I got a little graphic I want to show you. I've been kind of looking for an opportunity. I thought this fit pretty perfectly. But let me explain it. It's pretty self-evident, but there's all kinds of things that we could focus on in our life and give our minutes to. There are things that matter, like family and faith and providing for family and serving God, and you could go on and on. There's things that matter and there's things that don't matter, like how your favorite show on Netflix is going to end. Sorry, it's true. And this pains me to say, it doesn't really matter how your sports team's going to do this year. And that hurts to say. You know me. That hurt. I got invited with some friends on opening weekend of college football, and we're going to go and have a great time. But I first thought was like, but my game. I'm such a big baby. It doesn't even matter. Things that matter, things that don't matter. There's things that you can control, and there's things you and I can't control. We can't control the weather. We can't control other people's opinions. We can't control what they say or what they do. And those are all out of our control. But there are things in our lives that we can control. Where those two things meet, the things that matter and the things that we can control, that is where we should focus our attention and our time and our effort and our minutes. That is when we go from spending time and wasting time to investing time. That little sliver is where you and I invest in the things that really matter in life. Man, there's so many other things that compete for that. But our challenge in this world is to live for the things that matter and that we can actually do something about. And you know, we can be doing exactly the same thing. We could be in the exact same place. You and I could be sitting on our porch and we could be worried and stressed out about our test coming up or what the boss is going to think tomorrow or that presentation or the reports due or my sales quota. Or we could be sitting there enjoying the sunlight on our face and thanking God for the moment, for the day, for the fact that you're still alive. Exactly the same place. One time is wasted. The other time is invested. You and I could be driving our kids to school, and if our mind's on our bills or on what our spouse said before we left or what the boss is going to think, or we're taking intentional time to speak life and truth and blessing and encourage to our kids before they walk out of that door and engage a very cruel world. One of those times is wasted, and the other time is invested. Man, I don't know what you do for a profession, but I promise you this, your time, when you're at work, it can either be wasted time or it can be invested time, depending on where your mind is and who you're spending the minutes for. Man, the rich man. Man, he thought he had minutes to use for his purposes. That's how he got so off track. He thought his minutes were his own to use for his own purposes, but Hezekiah knew. He knew why he had his minutes. He knew why he had 15 years left. He knew that it was for the purposes and glory of God and God alone that he was given those minutes. Guys, guess what? You and I have the same choice. Are we going to use our minutes for his glory or our glory? And the reality is, and I really believe this, every single minute, waking minute of our day, we can use for the glory of God. We can invest it in higher purposes. But that seems pretty overwhelming to me. I don't know about you. It's possible, and I believe as we walk with God, those things can happen. But let's just talk about a few things, a few ways that we can give some of our minutes back to God. What does it look like to give our lives back to God in some of critical moments and minutes of our life? The first one I'll say is this: give God your best minutes. Give God your best minutes. If you want to invest your time wisely, and you want to live in that little sliver, give God your best minutes. We all have good minutes and bad minutes. Am I right? And if you know me very well, anytime after 9 p.m., the light might be on, but nobody's home. Okay? I have checked out. Okay? That's not my best time. But you've got a best time, and I've got a best time. And we ought to take the time where we're most alert, most engaged, least distracted, and give those our attention to God. I mean, he's crazy about you. He's crazy about me. He's in love with you. Man, he longs to spend time with you. He can't wait to get alone with you. He can't wait to get your attention. He can't wait to you set aside the other worries and you just come and you enjoy the presence of him. Think about this. God is the centerpiece and focal point of all creation for eternity. And he will be that. We'll get excited about other things in heaven, but we'll be like, did you check out God today? He's unbelievable. So why do we got to wait to get there for him to be the focal point in our lives? He can be that now. So give our best minutes to getting to know the one that loves you and is crazy about you. Secondly, I would say give your friends and family unbroken minutes. Give your friends and family unbroken minutes. What I mean is undivided attention. Every single person in this room is craving to be felt like somebody's crazy about them. Everyone in this room longs to know that there's somebody that thinks, man, they are the cat's meow. They are the apple of my eye. Man, they are my favorite person. I can't wait to be with them. Every single one of us long to know that there's someone on this planet that feels that way about it, and we can give that to the people around us. And the way we do that is we get rid of distractions. We give them our attention and our affection and look them eye to eye, and we speak life into them and let them know they're special and beautiful and wonderful. And that means sometimes we got to set this thing down. Somebody just stroked out. You okay? We feel like there's a chain between this thing and our ankle, but we can actually go out of the room and leave that in another room. Did you realize that? Turn it off, turn it down, walk away from it, and don't let other people distract you from the people that's in front of you, the people you love the most and care about the most. Man, give them undivided attention. They long for it, those unbroken minutes with you. Then thirdly, I would say, give others serving minutes. Give serving minutes to other people. What I mean is family, neighbors, the less fortunate. Serve them. Find a way to be a blessing to them. What I've found is the minutes I spend on myself, man, oftentimes those are wasted minutes. But the minutes I choose to spend on other people, those are rarely wasted. Man, God uses them for eternal purposes. So guys, I mean, like, do the dishes once in a while. Your wife might pass out. But do the dishes. Find a way to bless your neighbor and be a help to them. Get involved in one of the serving teams here. And when you serve others in the local church, you're actually investing your life in the eternal purposes of God. So find a place to serve in his local church. Or you could do this and come in this fall. In like a month, our small groups are going to all mobilize and find a mission in our community. Every one of our 10 small groups is going to find someone that's less fortunate than us and find a way to minister to them and bless them. And if you get in a small group, you'll be able to start investing your life in serving others and using your minutes for that. I can't wait for that to start. There's a poem I want to read. You may have heard it before. It's by a guy named C.T. Studd. Now, would you not like that name, guys? Would you not love to go, hey, Mr. Studd, how you doing? You'd have to say that with like a smile on your face. Like, anyway, you may have heard this before. He says this, only one life, yes, only one. Soon it's fleeting hours to be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfless aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Jesus kind of sums this whole idea up. I love how he can pack so much in just a few words in Matthew chapter 16. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? You could have it all here, yet forfeit their soul. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There's something inside of us, beyond this body, inside here, that is meant to live forever. And he says, that's what you got to pay attention to. That's what you got to make sure is in the right place. That's what's most important. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. He says, look, this life is coming to an end, and Jesus is coming back. And he says, listen, don't trade the limited amount of minutes, just this short little breath, little vapor and it's gone. Don't trade the limited time and minutes in this life for the unlimited time and minutes that are to come in eternity. It's not a good trade. Jesus says, it's not worth it. Don't give up. Whatever this world has to offer, don't trade it for what is to come. It's a bad trade. It seems like the Hawks have a history of bad trades, and I'm a basketball fan. They traded Dwight Howard for a bunch of garbage this summer, and I'm mad about that. I'm still bitter about it. Somebody give me an amen. I'm still bitter. They traded Dominique Wilkins for Danny Manning. They were in first place when they did that. Those knuckleheads. That's a bad trade. That's stupid. Why did they do that? Man, the same question for us. Why would we trade even the best that this life has to offer? Why would we trade that and for just a moment in time for an eternity of unbelievable string of day after day after day after day that is unbelievable, mind-blowing, better than anything this world can imagine? Why would we trade those two? It's a bad trade. It made me think about going to the beach. How many of y'all went to the beach this summer? I don't like y'all very much. We didn't go. First time in a long time we didn't get to go to the beach. How many of you went to the beach and you built a sandcastle? Don't be shy. Okay, sandcastle. One? Is that like a lost art form? We had one in the first service. That's ridiculous. What's wrong with y'all? It's a good illustration. I got one person. So you go to the beach and you always build a sandcastle. But why? Why would we invest so much time and energy into a sandcastle? Think about it. You might build the most beautiful sandcastle. It's elaborate and got layers and got towers and all kinds of fancy stuff. Guess what's going to be coming to that sandcastle? High tide, right? It doesn't matter how beautiful and elaborate and amazing your sandcastle is. Before the day is over, that sucker's going down. Guess what? You might have the most beautiful sandcastle on earth. Your home and your car and your family and your career and all that's beautiful and all that's wonderful. And God blesses us because he's such a generous giver. But we've got to understand those are sandcastles. And it doesn't make much sense to brag about how beautiful our sandcastle is and work so hard for a beautiful sandcastle when we know high tide is coming. And it's all going to come crashing down. Jesus said, it's not worth it. Don't trade a beautiful sandcastle for something that's real and that lasts and is eternal. He says, don't do it. There's nothing in this life worth missing out on the next. He doesn't want you to miss out. He doesn't want me and you to miss out on the best thing. And that's what's to come. And to know... To know that and have that, it begins with giving your life to God. You and I can't know an eternity with him. We can't know the good life he has offered for us until we give our life to God. What do you mean by that? Well, let me back up. Way before now, Jesus came and he gave his life for you and I. The shame and the condemnation you and I deserve, all the my in our life, like my barn, and my grain and my life, that's in us too. And it's my life and my car and my job and my time. That same my attitude that was in him is in us. And the reason Jesus Christ came is he was willing to pay a price, the price to rid ourselves of the my, to rid us of the sin nature, to rid us of the condemnation that comes for living for ourselves and ignoring God is simply this. It took a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ came. He stepped out of heaven as the living God, and he was the perfect sacrifice, and he willingly went to a cross, a torture device, and laid down his life so that you and I can know the forgiveness and love and mercy and eternity with God. You can have that. It's available. And he did that through the cross. That's why he came. And what he asks in return is that you and I give our lives back to him. We give it back. God, all that I am, all that my life, all the minutes I've got, my sin, my problems, everything I am, God, I just give it back to you, and trusting that you can make something beautiful out of a life that I've made a mess. Don't trade what's beautiful, the best thing that this life can offer, don't trade it for the eternity that Jesus is offering. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know how many minutes we have left. Don't assume that you've got more time. If this is the decision that you need to make, it could happen at any moment. So my challenge to you today is, if this is what God is pressing on your heart, that you need to start a relationship with him and know what it means to be forgiven and have be a part of heaven, don't wait. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are the generous giver of life. Yet as beautiful as this life can be, maybe you've constructed a beautiful sandcastle for us. Maybe we feel like life is just continues to wash everything we try to build away. And it doesn't matter which of those is the story of our life. One day it's all going to end. And the question that's going to matter most is, have I given my life to Jesus Christ? Have I given to him in need of forgiveness, recognizing that I am broken apart from him, recognizing that I need the forgiveness he offers through his son, Jesus? If that's the decision you need to make, if you're unsure or unclear of what eternity holds for you, God would say in this moment, don't wait. Don't assume. Don't walk out of here wondering if you're going to have a home in his heaven. Jesus Christ came for you, and he wants you to give your life back to him. If that's the desire of your heart this morning, to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ today, to know the forgiveness and life that he gives, if you'll just tell God what I'm going to pray, just talk to God and say, God, I need it. I need the life that you give. I need the forgiveness that you give. I admit that my life has not always pleased you, and I've lived for me. And I ask Jesus Christ to change all that, to forgive all that, and to renew all that. And I'm asking him to save me and to lead me. Would you come into my life? I give you my life in return. Now, as we stay in an attitude of prayer, if that was the desire of your heart today and you asked Jesus into your life for the first time, would you raise your hand as a declaration of faith and let us know, more importantly, let God know that you're saying yes to him today. That offers good anytime. Anytime you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, he's right there. Then I also wonder, what are we going to do with the minutes he's given us? Are we going to continue to put all of our effort building a sandcastle that's just going to be gone one day? Are we going to be determined people to invest our lives in something that really matters, that's eternal in value? If that's the desire of your heart and you want to proclaim to God, God, today's a turning point in my life that I'm not going to just invest my life for me, but I want to invest my life for you and your glory. Would you raise your hand and declare that to our Heavenly Father? Bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God, thank you that we get the privilege of giving back to you, our generous giver. We can't outgive you. We can't repay you. That's not the point. God, because we're grateful to you, we want to give back. Thank you for being the generous giver. In Jesus' name, amen.